Want to thank all the brethren for bringing our worship service a good distance so far. Today, I'm going to speak to you with a title called Reframe the Mind. Reframe the Mind. And where, you know, as you deal with things throughout the week, sometimes people can give you ideas on what you need to speak on. I like to go into religious blogs all the time to see what's going on. And one caught my attention. One person came in the blog and says, I don't understand Christianity. So I leaned in a little more. And he said, why would people want to worship somebody who the world got to him and he died? And that's where it ended. And I felt like Paul Harvey. I said, you need to hear the rest of the story and also the purpose of the story. He died for a reason because he became our ultimate sacrifice. But he also was resurrected. So death didn't keep him, nor did it have triumph over him. Of course, you don't want to hear that. You couldn't get past the death. So now, with that being the case, that gave me the idea to do a lesson on reframing the mind, because I think if I were to ask who in here wants to go to heaven, I think every hand would go up, because there's only one other option, and that's H-E double hockey sticks. And I know nobody wants to go there, and if you do, then you have no idea what that's about then. So now, but what keeps us from getting there is going through this side of life. And a key thing that I've discovered studying the Bible and looking at success tips is sometimes we have to reframe our mind. In other words, recheck it, keep it in a positive mode, so it keeps us going. What are we going to look at today? If you look at our, they had the wrong scripture reading in the thing, but that's all right. All scripture is good. In Romans, our scripture reading is from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Notice how Paul starts off saying, I beseech you, therefore. In other words, he's practically begging them. Can you imagine knowing if you walked outside and there was a shooter and somebody's saying, I'm walking out anyway, what would you tell them? You say, are you kidding me? You practically beg to say, don't go out there. Well, there's something worse than that, and that's eternal death. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Do we know how good God's mercies and grace is? Grace getting something that you don't deserve, and mercy not getting what you do deserve? Those are boundless. You can't put bumpers on, like, you know, when you go bowling and you're new, and they put bumpers on the side so the ball won't go in the gutter. There's no boundaries for this. It's boundless, the mercies of God. He's begging them based on that. He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, many times we read through that real fast. The present means you're willing to present your body. The sacrifice means it's going to involve some pain. Did y'all know pain comes with Christianity? Many times when we go through it, we act like we don't, though. Pain comes with Christianity because a sacrifice implies a sacrifice in Christ, that is, implies there's a greater good. Now, I know that from being raised by a faithful mom. Y'all know over in the back corner there. She sacrificed for me and my brother a lot. She went without so that we could have. I'm sure there was some pain in there, but there's a greater good of providing for her two sons. Can we allow some pain so we can make it to heaven? Don't freak out. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? What's going on? It's a part of the group. The thing is, God has given us enough to make it through it. If we use it, we're going to look at that today. It says it's holy and acceptable unto God. Here's the kicker, which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is what's expected. You can't say, wow, this is so heavy. No, this is what you're supposed to go through. Can we accept that? Y'all know I got a million Marine Corps stories. When we would hike up some of those, when you'd see those mountains up at first, you're looking up like, oh my, we're going all the way to the top. And then you get going, and they show you how to make it up and you get to the top. All you had to do was accept it and then act on it. You know what that's called? That's called faith. We're going to see a lot of that in here. Can you accept it to the point of where you're fully persuaded? Or do you just, well, I hope I can make it? You're selling yourself short in Christianity if you see it that way. That's no matter what we go through. And here's the kicker, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a fun study, that verse 2. Our minds are supposed to transcend what we're going through on this side of life. In other words, when you look at you, your circumstances, and the outcome, those are three specific domains. When you're looking at what you're going through, are you going to let it keep you flat and in the physical? Or can you let your mind, through what you're learning from the Bible, the conditioning, put you over it? We see it in sports all the time. The team that usually wins is the team who has the best conditioning. Are you letting the world condition you to feel down, to feel like you can't do this? Or are we letting the Bible condition us to where we can say, this too shall pass? Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, it will pass. It's just many times we get caught up in, is it going to pass on our time schedule? If ever you feel like you're in something too long, read the story about the lady with the 12 years that had an issue of blood. And all the things she put out there, she never gave up. And then guess who crossed her path? Jesus. You know how powerful her faith was? She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She didn't even have to talk to him. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And there was a crowd. She crawled. And guess what happens at the end? I love what Jesus says. I have not found this greater faith, not even in Israel. Can that be stated about us? Or are we letting our circumstances pull us down so much that we can't see the way out? That's what Satan wants us to do. Remember, me and my wife was talking about this. Satan is not omnipresent. In other words, he can't be everywhere at once. He can't be messing with Miguel, messing with Brother Slocum. No, he's not omnipresent. He can only go one place at a time. But you know where he gets us? His influence is all through the world. I remember I spoke to a Christian psychologist years ago, and he said, you know, Brother Nelson, hurt hurts. And what he meant, when people hurt, they're going to let other people. You ever heard of Trouble Loves Company? They're going to let other people know, and other people know. And then people start talking. Well, you're going through that. Hopefully you'll make it through it. You won't make it through it. That's not kind of talk that Christians should be saying according to what the Bible tells us. We can say, well, through Christ all things are possible. You just got to do it through Christ, not through what these worldly psychologists want to tell you. Well, you probably won't make it through. Well, you probably won't if you think that. But our mind is supposed to be transformed, and it, like I said, the word can be translated transcend. Now, is that saying there won't be any pain? Yes. But you have enough Holy Spirit in you to get you through it if you truly desire and you do it through Christ. We're going to talk about the formula. It says that ye may prove. I love why they use the word prove. You know what proven, what the word prove entitles you to? It's not tribulation. It's not to be challenged by Satan. Prove implies a test. You know who can test us? God can test us. A person may say, well, what's the difference between testing and being condemned? They can feel the same. As human beings, we can get caught up in emotion real quick. There's a big difference, though. Through Satan, Satan will do stuff to try to pull you back from the church and the Bible. What testing is supposed to do is supposed to draw you to the Bible and to the church. If you rely only on feelings, you won't be able to tell them apart. That means we have to stay in our Bible. We're going to show a formula that just to help you do that. It says, may prove what is that good and acceptable. This is unto God. and perfect will of God. I love open book tests or open note tests. I surprise my kids all the time because when I watch and I see if some of them are taking notes and some of them aren't, I'll say, okay, go ahead and put everything away. Now, what is it? We're going to have a pop quiz? Yes, we're having a pop quiz. Ah, oh, but it's open note. You know who rejoices? Those who took notes. You know who are like, oh, what are you ashamed about? I'm quizzing you on what I just talked about. Let me see your notes. Hardly anything. God is good. Christ has not come back the second time yet. So we have all the notes we need right in the Bible. Are we preparing ourselves to use them now? So we can't blame God. That's where we can fall short. Let's look at our agenda today. We're only going to cover two things. This is for the whole day as well. This morning, we're going to go in detail the formula for Christian success. And tonight, we'll just do a quick summary for those who didn't get it in the morning. And then point two, we're going to cover two examples of what powerful people of God did to make it through tribulation. We're going to cover two of them this morning. We're going to cover up to five tonight. So that way you know where we are. Let's take a look at this. The formula for Christian success. Notice I didn't say formula for success, because the world will give you all kind of different interpretations for what success is. We're talking about Christian success. Let's take a look at this. What is Christian success? Let's look at Scripture. You look at Matthew chapter, I have all the scriptures up right behind me, in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 10, and I'll be coming from the King James Version. It says, and he sent, this is Pilate, or Herod, I'm sorry, and he sent and beheaded John in prison. This is not the Apostle John, this is John the Baptist. And it said, was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. The whole point I want to make with this, John was a servant of God, right? He was beheaded. But that's what we say, that John was successful. Was he? Did he have Bible success? It'd be easy to say no, but let's see what the scriptures say. In Revelation 2 and 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. John was in prison. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto life? No, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. John was successful. Also, I don't have this scripture up here, but the Bible tells us that of those born of men, of those born of women, man can't board, Brother Lopez. Of those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Kingdom of heaven being the church, and John was never, according to dispensation, he was never a part of the church, but he was still a great man. Why was he successful? Simply because he did what God told him to do. Can we have that mindset? Can I do, no matter what? We spoke about Abraham this morning. He was willing to go to a point of sacrificing his son because he had the belief and the action called faith to take it as far as he had to. He knew God would do something. That's some serious faith. But you got to believe in it first. John believed to the point where he gave his head. People say, that's because we get too caught up on this side of life. You know, unless you're alive when Christ comes back, all of us are going to die. The question is, where are we going after that? I've resolved in my heart, it doesn't matter the method. I just want to go. Because I want to be on the side of life with God. Let's look at another one that I'm sure you're familiar with. In Genesis 6 and 3, this is God talking to Noah. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. In other words, mankind is going to be wiped out. It says, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's the time that he gave Noah to preach to a world that didn't believe it. Guess how many people from the world follow Noah? Just his family. So does that mean Noah was not successful? Did Noah do what God told him to do? Yes. Find the pattern of scripture in 1 Corinthians and 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." In other words, it's all about the obedience. People may not obey. Early in my career, I would hear many people, "Yeah, I've been teaching, but people ain't following." They would feel down. I would say, no, go back. What's the first thing you said? "Well, I've been preaching and teaching." Amen. That's what you're supposed to do. If they don't follow it, that's on them. You've done your part. You are successful. And for us, we have the same charge. We have to use our own way to try to bring people to Christ. If they choose not to follow, that's not on you. That's Christian success. So I want to make sure we're clear on Christian success. That's the foundation of this formula. Let's move on to the next part. Another one, what is Christian success? This is the ultimate example. Jesus says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Does this mean Jesus was not successful? Let's see what made him successful through Scripture. Hebrews 12:2, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginning of our faith and the finisher, because once we get to heaven, we won't need faith of our faith. Who for the joy, and this gets me every time I read this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, we don't have time to go through the whole formula of enduring, but it requires pain. You're going through something for a greater good. Was there greater good for him? No, there was no joy set for him other than what he was doing for us. And it says, was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's saying it was right in front of him, but he kept going. What better example do we need? Despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Is that success? Yes. Did that success require pain? And he knew beforehand what was going on. A lot of people, when you read these blogs, will say, well, Jesus was successful through his death because he was the Son of God. As if he didn't feel any of this. He felt all the pain when they were crucifying him. Every bit of the pain. And he knew it was going to happen prior to. If somebody was to tell you, as soon as you walk outside, you're going to get hit by a car. As soon as you walk outside, how long would you stay in this building? That'd be a long walk to that front door, wouldn't it? He knew what was coming and still did it. That's when he prayed to his Father. He said, not my will, that your will be done. Didn't take away any of the pain, any of the sting, but he still did it. And not one bit for himself. That's what gives me. And it's easy to say he did it for us. He did it for us, but he did it for sinful mankind. It wasn't like we were cheering, come on, Jesus, go. No, we were in our sins. And yet he still did it. You see, that's the epitome of that transcendent mind. To look past the foolishness, to look past the pain, to look into the greater gain that he had for us. So that's our foundation to Christian success. Now let's look at the first part of the formula. The first part of the formula deals with the mind. Before you can be successful as a Christian, you got to deal with the mind. And let's look at different aspects. First of all, we got to look at what is Christian success. We define that. Hope that was clear. Let's look at the next part. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, says, rejoice evermore. You know what that direct translation means? Rejoice always. A person may say, well, how can you rejoice always? It's contrary to the flesh, which means we have to do what with our mind? We have to reframe it and think on a higher level. We are supposed to rejoice always. Think of the example that sets to the world when we do that. A person may say, well, I can think of a lot of things where rejoicing wouldn't be appropriate. I'm not talking about happiness and sad. I'm talking about you rejoice. If I get in a bad car accident today, but I make it out okay, yeah, I got to deal with the car, but I'm okay. Me and my family have had a situation like that. It requires you to find what there is to rejoice about. It transcends what's going on. Because, you know, when you get feel down, many times you can make it worse because of your mindset. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, at the very end, when it tells you all these powerful things that God will do, it ends with, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, you're supposed to know this prior to getting into a tribulation. We know I don't know if we're in hurricane season now, but we're fastly approaching hurricane season. We know what we have to do if you've lived here for any sensible amount of time. If they say, well, there's a hurricane, watch. You're sitting back watching the game, eating your popcorn, ain't got no shutters, no plywood, no extra food. You know, and then the hurricane hits, there's a consequence. But what about the storms of life? The Bible tells us how to deal with it. And one of the ways to deal with it is we have to reframe our mind. We have to be prepared to rejoice always. The Bible continued to tell us in Romans 12 and 15, there's rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I remember when I was early in my Christian career, and sometimes I would go and see people that were down, and I didn't really feel like crying. But what did the Bible say? Weep with them. Sometimes we as men can see that as a weakness. You got to be careful. Because weakness allows it to get out of your system. If you have a chance, I don't have it up here, read on. Escapes me right now. The first chapter of Joshua, when some of his brethren who were caught up in King Nebuchadnezzar's battle, they came to him to let him know about it. Even before he went to God and prayed, he lamented and let it out. And then he poured out one of the most beautiful prayers. It's the true model prayer to me that's in the Bible. The movie I saw, I like war movies. I'm sure that doesn't surprise me. But there was one where a guy had went out of town, and then the enemy had come in, and they got the whole village where he grew up in. They put him in a religious building, and they set it on fire. They all burned. And his wife had a chain that he had given her. And when he came back and saw the villagers, they went in, and he found the chain, and it's like, wow. He just broke down. And a buddy was ready to go, he said, no, let me get this out, then we're going to get him. He wanted to be clear, because your mind has got to be clear, and we should consider that when we're going to the Lord. Sometimes when things are heavy on us, that's why Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit can intervene with words that we can't even understand, but God does, and it's according to his will. There's nothing wrong with that. And may we rejoice with them when they rejoice. In other words, we're supposed to meet people where they are. That requires us to reframe our minds sometimes. Bible continues. Romans 12 and 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know that's not part of our human nature. Somebody makes you mad, especially physically, you want to retaliate. What does the Bible tell us to do? Overcome them. Show them extra amount of good just to prove your point. That's an interesting thing when you see the look on people's faces when you do that. They think you're crazy. But you're not. This requires us to reframe our mind. Because God has told us, do we believe in God? God has told us to. Vengeance is his. He also said it's better for those who mess with his kids, talking about us, that a rope be tied around them and a big boulder be tied to the end and they throw them off a cliff. That's how God says he has our back. But see, we can believe that superficially. But are we fully persuaded that's what God means? And you know what should happen? Our actions should show that. People shouldn't have to pull you off. Somebody saying, you're getting on my last nerve. No, that's a problem with true conversion then. Because that flesh is still kicking. We have to be able to refrain. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. This is an interesting one. Y'all know Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. And scholars will say it was this, an eye problem. The Bible doesn't tell us. So I'm not going to tell you what I think. I just knew it was something that caused him great discomfort. And here Paul says, and Paul petitioned God at least three times. And this is what God said to him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, through God's eyes, Paul needed this for whatever reason. I'm not going to speculate. But although it may have brought him some weakness, guess what God says? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let my strength rest on you. Can we deal with something? In order for Paul to receive this and most importantly do this, he had to reframe his mind. He could have just walked around, man, I've been dealing with this thing for 20 years. This don't make no sense. But no, he dealt with what God said. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. We have to be able to reframe our mind. As we move on, we know what is Christian success. Hopefully that's clear. We know we have to deal with our mind. The first part of the mind is we have to refrain. Because many things the Bible tells us to do is not natural for our flesh. Next, once we refrain, that should lead right to victorious living. You know, we can't just say, you ever heard the term hypocrite? That simply means you say one thing, but you do another. I'm not calling anybody a hypocrite. I'm saying that based upon what we believe, we have to act on, and that's called faith. And what are we supposed to act on? Having a victorious life so people can see that. If we're always weather beaten, I got some wipers on my car now that the other day I was driving and you start seeing it breaking away, then it's time to change them. They're weather beaten. Sometimes as Christians, we get weather beaten, and God has given us ways to deal with it, but we don't use it. Let's see some examples of this victorious living. And victorious living implies you're going through stuff, but you're living on a high ground. In Romans 8:37, it says, nay, in all these things, we couldn't put the whole chapter up there, but you go up and read these things, it's all kind of conflict being listed. In the midst of it, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, he didn't just say conquerors. He said more than conquerors. Through him, that's the key, that loved us, talking about Christ Jesus. How can you be more than a conqueror? Historically, conquerors received crowns after they won battles, and it was a big event. We have to live like we've already won every single battle. But what about the pain? That's part of the course. I told you all when we would climb those mountains when I was in the Marine Corps, it was hilarious when you'd see people who went ahead of us and made it to the top. They're looking down at us waving. They knew what we're about to go through. But they knew you could make it. And we're struggling, getting up there. And then we finally made it. We felt the same way for the next group. Such is the case in this Christian life. God never said it was going to be easy. God never said he was going to take everything out of the way either. He said he would be with us through it, is what the scriptures imply. The thing is, can we endure like a son did? And no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, can people see that more than conqueror in our face? They should be able to see it. It's a testimony in itself. When people realize what you're going through, what you've been through, and especially if somebody, I love when somebody try to mess with you and put more on you, and you do it. You go to them, out of the supervisor, he says, is that done? I said, yeah, it's done. Anything else? People are saying, man, you're begging for pain. I can handle it. If I couldn't do it, that's another thing. But everything he was telling me to do, I could do. So I wanted to prove a point. And hopefully, that'll draw him to Christ one day, even though I'm not there anymore. We are more than conquerors. Question is, do we live that way? Do we have that victorious living to show the world? In Daniel 6, I love this one. This is my favorite example. Daniel 6, beginning at verse 9. It says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Let me bring you up to the text. What's going on? Daniel worked for King Darius, and he had put him the head of everybody, including people. Remember, Daniel was an Israelite. So they were jealous this Israelite is running the whole show. So they said, let's make a law. Back then, when you made a law, it couldn't be changed. They made a law saying that anybody couldn't petition any god at all, except for the king himself. And if you were caught, you'd be in trouble. So now that's saying somebody that's faithful would be found guilty. What would you say? Well, you know, God knows my heart. You know, we try to find an easy way out. Let's see what this man of God did. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So it was in stone. And it's so wonderful. Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day. So they had multiple ways to catch him. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, at that point, Daniel could have found a way, well, I'm going to leave town for a couple of months and come back. Or as I said before, God knows my heart. He could have done that. Watch what he did. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. You always pray toward Jerusalem, which was to the east. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And he knew the law had been put up against him, and gave thanks before God, look at the last part, as he did aforetime. So ain't nothing changed the Christian victorious living. I'm going to do this anyway. This is what God would have me to do. I don't care what y'all put in place, because I know I'm in God's hands. Can we have that mentality? Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel. They're watching him. But look at the example he's setting. You're not greater than my God. Found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. But he did it anyway, because that was victorious living. And you know how it ends. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, makes it out. That's not the whole purpose of the story, but it's to let us know victorious living is a part of who we are. After we reframe our minds, it's got to be shown in our disposition. It's got to be shown in our actions. Because belief leading into faith is supposed to have victorious living. First John 5 and 4. If we look at the bottom again, we got what is Christian success. We know what that is. It starts with our mind. We reframe, and that should lead to victorious living, and it has to tie into our faith. I love asking this question. What is the one exclusive term, before you don't let you guys cheat on it, what's the one exclusive term that the Bible says will get us safely through this side of life? If you had to choose one word, I love it because many people say, well, there's a lot. There is. But the Bible clearly pinpoints one word. Here it is. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's not talking about a physical birth. That's talking about a spiritual birth. Okay, so just I'm baptized, I overcome the world. No, it gets more specific than that. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You see how powerful our faith is? I want to do more and more lessons because this is the real key. You know what Hebrews tells us? Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. Notice it says shall and not should. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If you have, we all know what a water is, a water spigot, hot and cold. If you turn on hot, it may come out a little cold for a bit, but then when it warms up and gets hot, you're not getting cold water out of a hot thing. It becomes virtually impossible. Then you turn on cold, you're not getting hot water out of the cold side. It's impossible. You know what's supposed to be impossible for Christians? For us to not make it on this side alive. Because God has set it up for us to make it. But the key point is we have to use our faith. I don't have this scripture up there, but this is a powerful point. The Bible says for Christians, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's how powerful it is. That means we have to live by faith. Remember the old school phrase, if you know better, you should do better? That's paraphrasing that scripture. We're expected to do better. In other words, to live victoriously. Can it be scary? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. Absolutely. And the Bible tells us it's worth it. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The more and more we cling to them scriptures and memorize them so you can have them on your heart, you can call them out, they will give you strength. But if you hit it and quit it, yes, might as well read Shakespeare. Shakespeare can be motivating sometimes. It's not going to get you through this life. But the Bible is designed to get us through this life. We've gone through Christian success. We looked at the mind by reframing victorious living and faith. Now we get to the latter part of the lesson. We need examples, don't we? And we need biblical examples. Why is that so important? Let's let the Bible tell us. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's this open book test. God has told us how to make it through it. How much time are we going to spend in study to get these things down? Let's look at some. And the goal is we're going to make this real practical. There's nothing scholarly about this. Let's go and just look at two before we close out. First one is in Matthew 14:22. And we know this involves Peter. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, first of all, you may think, well, that's not much there. If Jesus tells you to go somewhere, you think he's setting you up to die? If Jesus is telling you to go somewhere, I would make haste. And I would not be worried about it. But that wasn't the mentality here. And to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. It says, tossed with waves, for the waves was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now he's coming to them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it was a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now when you get into the original Greek of this, I won't take too long with this. They had an idea that it was Christ, but they chose to lean on the fear side first as opposed to what Jesus told us to come here. Why couldn't they hold on to that? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve what to do, specifically. But they chose to let the serpent add one word, and it changed the whole world. Are we going to let Satan tell us what to do because we're afraid, or are we going to listen to the Bible and keep our lives solid? Well, watch what happens here. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway, which means immediately, look how much he cares, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Now watch how Peter's immediate response transcends the state that they're in and the physical plane, period. Watch this. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Look at that statement. They couldn't normally walk on water. Jesus could, but they couldn't walk on water. But look how Peter immediately goes there, because he knows, I have to have a renewed mind. And he's asking Christ to allow him to walk on water. Watch what happens. And he said, this Christ, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, we all know the story, but may we make no mistake that when Peter realized it was him, he immediately went to a transcendent mindset, allowing me to walk on water. And when Christ led him, he started walking on water. Now, because we're part flesh, the world will get to us sometimes. And when he saw the boisterous winds, he got afraid. Look what happens. And he was afraid and began to sink. But you know what he realized? Although he sank, he realized Christ was still there. This story is told so many different ways. We need to look at this. We need to look at a reality story. Because the world will get us any given day. I've had many bosses that got me upset. Then I got myself together. But while he sank, he said, he cried saying, "Lord, save me." You know how good our Jesus is? Look at the next verse. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. What's the point that we can take from this? We have to be leery on when we're spiritually strong and when we're spiritually weak. But when we're spiritually weak, are we going to immediately cry out to the Lord? I'm not saying sit in your office and scream. I'm just saying you may have to pause for a minute and pray and say, "Lord, help me through this." That's what a reframed mind of a successful mind will do. Because they will realize it's not all world. Christ is still here. You know, I didn't put this up here, I was going to, but I ran out of time. A popular verse that you often hear, Psalms 23, in funerals, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, it never says you're walking in death. It says the valley. But that's often portrayed as, ooh. You know what's powerful when you just look at just that part of that verse? It does say valley. It does say death. But it says shadow. I think I've told you all this a number of years ago. Shadow. There's only one thing that can make a shadow. That's light. What does light imply in Scripture? God. So yeah, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you have light with you. I love how ministers say at one time, keep walking. And if you can, run. Don't just look at the side that's, oh, it's the valley of the shadow of death. What about the light? And as Christians, no matter what situation we're in, if we're fighting, we have light. But are we letting that define us? Or are we letting the situation define us? If you let the situation define you, it can affect the body. It can affect the mind. Because that's where you're putting your energy. And one more before we close out. In Genesis 45, this is one of my favorite stories. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? His brothers, biological family, sold him into slavery. Didn't think twice about it. Years went by. They could have cared less about it. We're going to read it here in a minute. Then guess what eventually happened to Joseph? He didn't die. Joseph became what is the equivalent of the prime minister of Egypt. And guess what happened in the land? It's a famine. And they had to come to the prime minister to get food. Guess who came to the prime minister looking for some food? Joseph's brothers. What would you do now looking back after what they did to you? Look at this. Verse 1 of Genesis 45 is beginning to close out. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. Why? Because now he's standing against a family that turned their back on him. Before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. In other words, clear the room. He wanted to face his family. And without reading, what do you think he did? I'm going to banish all you guys. Remember what you did to me? Put me in that hole. He could have come all kind of different ways. But look at what this man did. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Can you imagine what they must have said when they said, I'm Joseph, your brother. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? He didn't go at them hard. He's concerned more about his family than they were about him. It says, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were concerned that, oh, he's got power now. He's going to put us in jail. Joseph wasn't even thinking that. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Higher thinking, transcendent thinking. He didn't kneel down and say, I'm going to get back and pay evil for evil. He said, this is what God would have me to do. You think that's easy? Because Joseph went through it, but he was able to do it with God's help. And congregation, the same God that Joseph served is the same God that we serve. And we have more of the advantage because we have God's 66 books. There's no more revelation. Joseph had limited revelation, but it was enough to help him to have this transcendent mind. I truly hope that this is enough for you to, as Christians, because it's divine for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you must do something else first before you can access that power. That you got to hear and believe the gospel according to Acts 15 and 7. You have to repent of your sins according to Luke 13, 3 and 5. And repent simply means you're prepared to turn from your old ways to God's way. You got to be prepared to confess Christ as the Son of God in Acts 8 and 37. Why is that pertinent? Because everything that we teach, everything that I've taught this morning, is predicated upon Jesus being the Son of God. There's no other Son of God. And you have to be baptized according to Acts 22 and 16. The Bible didn't give any evidence for having water poured over your head. The Bible didn't give any evidence of you just laying hands on you to be baptized. The Bible says you have to go down into the water. The Greek word is baptizo, being overwhelmed with water. Why is that the case? Because the old person is going to die and the new spiritual person is going to rise up. The Bible says while you're down in there, according to Acts 22 and 16, it says your sins are going to be washed away. You can't even say you're saved unless you've been baptized properly. Because the blood of Christ washes away your sins. You come in contact with the blood, according to Ephesians 1 and 7, by being baptized. Also, Acts 2 and 38 says God gives you the Holy Spirit. You don't go up in the room and tarry long and all that you hear from some of these denominational churches. Acts 2 and 38 tells us you receive it by being baptized properly. Also by being baptized properly, according to Acts 2 and 47, your God adds you to, and it's a definite article, those that know grammar, he adds you to the church, not multiple churches. He adds you to the church, and that's what the gospel is preached, is here at the Church of Christ. And when you come up out of the water, the Bible says in Revelation 2 and 7, like we heard about John, you're expected to be faithful unto death. In other words, it should be your lifestyle. Nothing, not even death, should be able to take this away from you. If you see the need to be baptized and join in this new reframe mind, the water is ready. If you're a Christian and you've just been struggling, all I can say is welcome to the club. And say there is a way to overcome this struggle with a reframe mind, Christian formula, and your brothers and sisters. If you see the need to respond to any one of those invitations, please do so now as we all together stand and sing the invitation song, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, we